That's my bad. I need humility, right? All right. So it's going to be, the title is going to be A Conquering Love to Serve Unconditionally, or Love Giving Us the Growing Capacity to Serve. Now, I want you to look at this from inside out, right? That God starts in our hearts through worship, and it's outwardly through actions. Our thoughts determine our actions, right? So this starts with us individually as the church, right? Anchored in love to serve. If you look at 1 Peter 4:7, he shows the reality. He's going to speak about the reality of love versus the idealism of love. The reality of love lifts us out of idealism, like the world kind of projects on us that we all need to love one another and all that, and we all have one purpose and goal, but you really can't do that without God. And I'm going to show this here through the scriptures. 1 Peter 4:7 says this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, Peter wants us to locate where our present mind and actions are in relation to God, right? Can we say we have confidence in our prayers considering how we're thinking and acting at the time? So it forces us to set our mind on God and what is pleasing to him. To be mindful of God is to put both mind and actions in check. Submitted, right? Because serving the Lord has to be my focus if I'm going to call myself a worshiper. So I'm constantly mindful of how I'm thinking and acting. Like Paul said, be constant in prayer through the Holy Spirit, my conscience, my inward witness. So if I have a bad attitude, for example, showing myself to be unloving towards the people in my life or people I come across, am I sensitive to God to be convicted and repent and get back to being self-controlled and sober-minded? Because if you think about it, without confidence before God, how can I serve him and others for his sake? If I'm convicted that I'm not in the love of God, I can't serve God for his glory. Psalm 138:6 says this: for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, the humble. But the haughty or prideful, he knows from afar. So if we know God from afar because we're out of step with him, there's no intimacy and there's no prayer. No real prayer that's connecting my heart towards him. So pride keeps us from considering, am I right to think and act this way? Right? Which keeps me from being right with God to serve him from a place of love. We've all been there. We've gotten in an argument, we did something, or whatever it may be. Pride would say, I'm right, and not even think about whether I'm right or not. Right? Pride thinks however it wants because it is not subjected to anyone, not even God. That's why Peter says sober-minded, self-control. Now, why is love so important and showing it in action? 1 Peter 4:8 says this, and 9, above all, so above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's gospel. Think about Jesus covering all our sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So Peter moves on to love only after we've subjected ourselves to God. Why? Because doing acts of service without the love of God is no different than any program in the world that doesn't even know God. Is God and his love our motivation to serve people? And it asks the question, where is our mind? What are your actions telling you or your reactions? Are you serving to get back something? Right? Or waiting on the right conditions to happen before I serve, or the right kind of people to happen before I serve. Now, I'll put a caveat here. It's okay to serve God for reward. I want to get something back, but that's from God first, right? I'm going to God first. And if he rewards me, amen. Through people as well, amen. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, right? But I want you to see in Mark 3:4-5 how Jesus shows how love is to take precedence over the religious Pharisees who are built on conditions and laws and things before they think to serve. This is the man with the withered hand, if you're familiar with the Bible. They're measuring conditions of working on the Sabbath. So here they are accusing the Son of God. And he said to them, this is Jesus responding, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm? To save life or to kill? He's just making it very practical about loving and serving God. But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. You know what they're saying? See, being in the love of God overlooks conditions to love people unconditionally and serve them. So we don't wait for people to be lovable. That's not gospel. God didn't wait for us to be lovable. While we were yet sinners, he died. So love takes precedence. It takes precedence, whether or not they're acting right or not, whether things are perfect or not. It takes faith to be motivated by God to love people. It shouldn't have to take somebody doing a certain thing for you now to respond. God says, I want you motivated in a real worship relationship that takes faith. One of the things that just give you an idea of, and silly, but an idea of what love taking precedence over the situation. Now, young people, I'm not condoning this to be wisdom, right? I'm going to say that as a caveat before I tell you this. But I was about 24, 25, and I knew I loved my wife, right? But I had barely enough money. I had saved up the money from my job after college and all that. But still, I was like, you know, I want to marry her. So I go to Helzberg Diamonds, right? And they're ready to take in a sucker like me and right, bankrupt me to death, right? And I find the ring, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to marry her. So I put a little bit of money. Now, I think they didn't even ask for any money, but I got the ring anyway on credit. They're probably just thinking, we're just going to bleed him the rest of his life, right? I got the ring, and I proposed. Now, I didn't know how I was going to get it, but thank God I got the job and all that kind of stuff, and I ended up paying it off quickly. But that's what I say. Don't take precedent over that. But I'm saying, take the example, love took precedent over conditions. That makes sense? I loved her. I wanted to act on that. I didn't worry about that. I didn't have the job yet. No. Was we in a great, stable place? No. But I was in love, so I proposed. That's what God's saying about gospel. You weren't nowhere to be lovable. I'm taking precedent. I'm dying for you to receive perfect love. So being self-controlled and sober-minded is not based on people, but on seeking God for the grace to love and serve anybody. This is why having intimacy and being right with God is priority when it comes to serving. All right? So how right thinking leads to loving service. I want you to see this. And I want you to lift it out of church building. And we are the church. Amen? We are the church. So let's look at everyday life on a Tuesday afternoon or whatever. Right? So 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks at once who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves and one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That's key. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's a point. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So, though everyone should look to serve in the kingdom of God, right? So lift it out of church. The effectiveness of our service is measured by our maturity in Christ. And maturity in Christ is based on love. If I have knowledge and not love, I'm nothing. So you have all the degrees you want. If love is not undergirding what you do, it's nothing, right? An unloving, immature Christian will eventually become ineffective, as anyone who's been offended by church people. So the challenge is, how much love are we receiving from Jesus? Because remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. So what is he saying? I died to give you my spirit in full. So you need to drink of me, eat of me, the bread of life, to get full. So what? So you can give. So if I'm not serving, and it's not from God, we will seek to serve people for affirmation. Right? Even in church. So we're really not serving to serve, we're serving to get, which makes us conditional. Because how long do they have to play along before I stop serving them? If they treat me like this, I'm done. Right? Or are they beneficial? So like in James, it talks about, are you partial to the rich person because they got money, and then when the poor person comes, you pay them no attention. Are we beneficial? Are we opportunist? Which I think turns the world off more than anything when they see an opportunistic Christian. Because they know that's conditional. So when we as a church think of perfect love, like the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love stands up against all hatred and resistance to love. That's the cross, right? Jesus stood up to all hatred and resistance of love. So we serve as Christians. We're called to serve in the face of ingratitude, hostility, people's selfishness, or inability to give back to prove a maturity that is conforming us to Christ. That's what Jesus' prayer was, God's prayer for us, that we'd be conformed in the image of his son, right? That is perfect love. That's what he's saying. So we're not serving for affirmation, trying to get. We should be serving to give something. All we need is from God. God says, I've given you everything for all in life for godliness. So he said, if you need affirmation, who do you get it from? Me. Not your other people, because they don't have enough to give what you're going to need, right? So when he gets to verse 11, whoever speaks to the one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves, and one who serves by the strength that God supplies us. Look at this. This verse proves that if we serve to get something, we are getting our strength from people's affirmation or appreciation. Instead of serving from a relationship with God where he gives the strength to serve cold hearts. Oh, wow. Because if you think about it, to close up our love towards the world, family, friends, fellow Christians, because they're not lovable, proves we need to grow in Christ instead of seeing the need for others to change. Like, you need to change to help me get through this. No, God says, no, you need to change. So when God gets on me and I'm frustrated with anybody, he said, you need to grow up in me. You know why he says that? He says, LD, you're not a victim of their hatred. Love, you conquer it. Amen? Love conquers all. Love never fails. So you don't need to change. I need to grow in love. Because I'm not a victim. I'm more than a conqueror. Let's look at that. Romans 8. This was the whole point. So we wouldn't live victimized to the hatred, because that's what Christians endured throughout centuries. Is the hatred, the persecution, the oppression, and all that. And God says, you are overcomer. Look at this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. That sounds like a victim. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He said, doesn't matter what they do to you, you can love through it, even if you die, because that's what I did for you. That's what I did for you. So I'm not a victim of people's weaknesses, shortcomings, and immaturity. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loves me. Otherwise, here's the key. If we don't think like that, I'm not saying we're there. All of us are struggling to love. That's why we should be humble, right? But if we don't think like that, otherwise we will love and serve according to people who don't give us any problems or familiarity. I only love people I know about, or who exist like I exist, who act like I act, who do all these things. The love's so small, it can't include anybody. And that's why the world is idealistic, because they don't have the power to love like they say. They got the concept, they got the philosophy, we should love everybody, but they don't got God who is love. The church does, however, which should challenge us to wonder why our love is small. I'm not saying all the time, but if we want to remain ineffective, we blame. They're just hateful. They're unloving. They don't like Jesus. Of course they don't like Jesus. They don't like nothing to do with the church. We didn't like nothing to do with Jesus before he gave us the grace to save us. So here in Romans 12, Apostle Paul will dig deeper. I want you to see, are you prepped for service? Because I believe God preps us to serve. And like I said, I want you to think of your house first, your friends. Then you come into church. Right? This is not church, this is life. Because Paul is speaking that we are individually, collectively replacing a building, because God is not built with human hands. The spiritual emphasis is on us individuals. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world and be transformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, why would the apostle start off by having spiritual service start with our relationship to worship? Because if you think about it, we can't, like I just said, we cannot do spiritual service wrapped up in our carnality, in our flesh. right? We have to be subjected to God and get his spirit. That if worship to God or being filled with the Spirit is not in us, what can we give? Right? So when we have nothing to give, we look to get. So affirmation, praise, etc. I want to be known and all that. So naturally, he's saying, if you don't get in worship, you're selfish. I'm selfish, right? I'll be using you for you to praise me on how good my sermon is. If I'm not worshiping God. So I use church for my benefit only, even though it looks like I'm serving God. So he asks, are you prepared for your service in the ministry? The question is, are you coming, I wouldn't say just in here, but even in your house. Are you in your house, coming in here, empty and natural? What is getting in the way of being ready to serve and give from a reservoir of worship? See, because the world, if you just think about it, when you talk about social media, and it's not all bad, of course not. But in the world, a it's filled with a place for seeking life and affirmation from one another, right? And it's taking. So I'm taking from you. That's what we think about consumerism. I'm consuming from you. You take from me. But the church are to have cups full to pour out and serve. That's where the sacrifice comes in. Spiritual sacrifice means I'm giving. I have something to offer here. And all of us do. All of us do. Especially some of you that are called into the ministry and work in the ministry. This is so key. Are you sacrificing in order to serve? Because you have to sacrifice busyness in church for worship. Otherwise, we become like Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha's over there. Jesus is over there before Mary. Martha's over there mad, frantic, and crazy because no one will help her with doing all the stuff. Then she's got Jesus right there. And Jesus rebukes her and says, Mary's doing what's right. You're just busy. Distracting and busy instead of worshiping and ready for anything. Worship comes before doing. Worship comes before doing, or we end up a Pharisee. Looking for the praises of people. And God knows our motives. That's what the Pharisees did. They did all that religious stuff for people to praise them. Meanwhile, ready to crucify and kill Jesus. So as love puts worship in action, the body excels. We enhance the body. All of us enhance it as we put individually worship in action. Look at 12:3-4, Romans. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Now, here's where he's saying, each according to the measure of faith that God's assigned. So don't think so high that you think you're supposed to be called to be a missionary in Africa somewhere and you can't talk to your neighbor. Right? Be sober in your judgment. Are you really called to do that? I have you a measure of faith for you to do that. You may be called to do that, but start somewhere, right? So verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So in verse 3, Paul knows that he has to put worship in the forefront for people to embrace the gift God has given them, right? Only Jesus knows what you're able to do. That's what I try and tell you. Your parents may know you very well. Your friends may know you very well. But Jesus created you for a reason. He knows everything in you that he needs to get out of you. And to go to him is where we need to go. But that makes us have to have genuine faith and worship and a personal relationship. So he says, go to God first. Just embrace the gift he's given you. That the desire, so alleviating this. So that the desire for titles and to be recognized is not an issue. If true worship is the goal. Because that involves humility. People aspire for titles because they want their name to be known. Genuinely. I'm not saying to be not be ambitious. But the goal shouldn't be a big title so now I feel like I made something of myself. Jesus said, I died for that. No, I've already made you something of yourself whether you got it or not. Right? So I remember this. This is an example for me. I was called to preach like 16, 17 years ago. And I was in Georgia, and I just remember as clear as day, I was called to preach. But my church, it was a great church, pretty big church, and it was full of preachers. And I was thinking, preach? What are you talking about? We got preachers all over the place, Lord. But you know what God showed me? I want you to serve according to the measure of faith I've given you. So at that time, I looked to serve with the gift I had that was needed. You know what I ended up doing? I greeted for 2.5, 3 years. He said, you know how to smile, right? You know how to hand out pamphlets, right? I greeted for 3 years and taught second grade Bible study on Wednesdays. And eventually taught high school Bible study. But God showed me, he was saying, because worship was the priority, the Lord humbled me and directed me to the measure of faith I had at the time. God leads us to what we can handle at the time. Why? It's for the benefit of his people. How arrogant would it have been for me to be like, no, I'm just going to wait to be called to preach. I know I'm supposed to preach a sermon up in here. You know why? He said, no, because that's not benefiting anybody, because all you got is faith to bless second graders. That's humbling, but that was true. He said, you're not benefiting nobody older than the second grade. Now, that's hard to hear, but that's where my faith was. And that's what people would have got blessed. Verse 4, the beauty of worship. When he talks about, for as far as we in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. This is key. The beauty of worship, us worshiping together, is that it always establishes order. So it's going to convict us where we should be with our gift. Think of a family unit, the husband and wife. True worship is in place for the sake of order and function that best suits the gift the person was given to serve in it. That's why we say all the time, the preacher's no better than you. The husband is no better than the wife. Right? It's order. God's just saying, I'll just have order. Worship humbles us to submit to God where we should go, and it alleviates this Lone Ranger Christianity that you see. Because you can't enhance the body when you're by yourself. That's what he's talking about. Church is important. He say, no, I don't have to be a Christian tonight. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. But who are you enhancing? By yourself. Enhance the body through your local church, through the gift God gave you. But I say this, enhance the body first in your house. Right? Enhance it in your house. You shouldn't wait to get to church to be serving. You should be serving in your house every day. In love. Now, that's humbling. Amen? That's humbling. So even if you have the same gift as someone, this is one thing, even if we have the same gift, it doesn't mean you don't exercise it in some capacity. Remember I taught second grade Bible study. God was saying you still learn how to teach the word. So you may assist the person, you may alternate, you may take over eventually, etc., whatever it is, but it's consistent with where our individual faith is. Some of us are not called to lead because you're not there. It takes time. So are you allowing your faith to be challenged to fit somewhere to give spiritual life? Realizing our value from God, do we want to share it? Right? One of the things I started to realize that God convicted me about, and I'm telling you this because I'm going through the same thing, is that I was pouring out of my job before I got into the ministry. Working 10-hour days. I was still going to church, and I was coaching basketball. I didn't have any kids at the time. Just married, me and her were just married. And I remember God convicting me. I was driving home from my job. He said, you know what? You can do that in your church. And that's when I started getting enrolled, and I started teaching second grade Bible study. It was that simple. It was that simple. Something I could handle, something I could manage. But I was able to pour out. He said, why don't you give to the kingdom? I'm going to conclude with this part. What keeps us from using what we have? And I think this is huge. Romans 12:5-8. He continues with this, Apostle Paul. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in the proportion to our faith, is service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, think about it this way. The more loving and giving we are, the more chance of getting hurt and take advantage of. In a cold and loving, unloving world, that's tough, right? It breaks your heart when you're trying to love people and they just don't care. Right? So I believe what keeps us from serving and sacrificing in our homes or churches is a lack of love in worship. Many times we make excuses of not having time to get with God, when in reality, sacrifice will cause us to look at our priorities. That's why Paul started off with spiritual sacrifice, living sacrifice. See, God says, I need my capacity to grow greater than my responsibilities. That's why you need to prioritize. Because as responsibilities grow, you got to grow with them. You can't be the same and you get more responsibility. Because that's how you drown. Depression and all the things that come from that is because I can't handle what's being placed on me. And God gives it to you. And you may look at it like, you know, God may not give me more than I can bear. And we take that out of context, not understanding if God is giving you more, guess what else he's giving you to do? Seek him for more grace. I got to dig deep. I got to dig deeper. Deeper than what I've been doing. So I remember saying to God, when I was home and we just planted a church and Kyle was a newborn. It was our third child. And I was in the ministry, just got into seminary as well. And I remember saying, the baby was crying and all that. I'm trying to study. And I said, why are you calling me to the ministry? And here I am changing diaper after diaper, running down kids. I don't even have time to study. And God says, you didn't make time. That's what he said. You didn't make time. And you know what that did? That convicted me. He said, either you go to bed early or you get up early. That's simple. Because if purpose is if you're on fire for purpose and you really want to walk in what God has called you to do, you're going to make sacrifices. You're going to make sacrifices. He said, you got to keep growing. It's not about me making it easier for you. I've given you the opportunity to grow. I want you to seek me more. So when you have that, that's what will help you with your priorities. That's why I talk about purpose. Being on fire for God for your purpose, because you will prioritize and sacrifice stuff that you really realize you don't need if you're on fire for God to do what he's called you to do. So if God is priority, or because God is priority, we don't look at things or even friendships we sacrifice as too hard to do. Because God is giving us the power to serve his purpose, to prove a love for him and his people. I think our life is burdensome because he doesn't give us the power to live selfish. Right? I teach my kids the same thing. You can't do everything. Right? I tell my son especially, you better prioritize your time. If you're supposed to be to bed at 9:30, you want extra 10 minutes on it. No, you ain't getting that. You should have prioritized it before. Right? And that's what God teaches us. I want you to prioritize your time. If you really got a purpose and you're trying to fulfill it, maybe you can't go out and hang out with your friends that long. It forces us to prioritize. So God will bless us with responsibilities that will become burdensome if God is not priority. And are you digging deep, right? Because even if you would see children or jobs or ministries, those are blessings. You know how we start seeing them as a burden? We didn't grow with them. So now I'm tired of the blessing. We even changed the name of it. They become a burden. They become a burden. Now I want you to see the difference here between a burden that we negatively sometimes put on things and what Jesus is saying here. Matthew 11:29. He says this in 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that something? You know what he's saying? You know what makes the burden light? Worship. Worship. I believe the goal of the devil, even though he's not the one running it, I think his goal is for us to get so frustrated with busyness, wrong priorities, ungrateful, unloving people that we trade in Jesus' burden to love and serve for the burden of selfishness. I'm tired of these folks, Lord. Let me just go live by myself. Right? But selfishness looks appealing, right? Selfishness looks appealing because you don't have to give love to people and pour out. You feel like, oh, finally, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. But here it is. It's extremely burdensome because you don't have to seek God to get power to love anybody. So not only are we not giving any love, but we're not receiving any either. So even though I may be selfish and all that, I'm not seeking God for love, so that means I'm not getting any either, and that's a burden no one can even handle. When you don't feel loved, that's the worst burden. So when you have a worship-filled heart to serve your family, friends, church, etc., you'll make time to seek God. Because you know you need his love to survive the coldness of the hard hearts you serve. And that takes you having to be honest even in your own house. People are not giving you on the level you're pouring out. You can say that. You should say that to yourself. You know why? Because God is saying you need to be seeking me for that. If you're pouring out all that into other people and you're expecting a return of investment, you're going to be frustrated. And this is what ends up happening. You quit. You may not leave. You quit. And you just exist. How many dead relationships people in? I'm existing in it. Why? Because I can't handle it anymore. Because I'm not receiving on the level I'm pouring out. So I ask you this. Especially all of those of you who work in social services, with police department, education, social work, a parent, you're a parent, or you have needy friends. Anywhere you pour out, and people will take from you, right? They take from you. Now, I ask you this. Is what you do valuable enough to preserve it so you can keep blessing the situation? Is what you do or the people you have in your life valuable enough to preserve it so you can keep blessing it? Because that's capacity. God's saying, I want you to grow in love so you can keep blessing the situation. The situation dies. Why? Because there's no love. There's no living water to refresh it. You can only bless someone when you have something to give. We have nothing to give. To the place we're appointing to give to, we curse it. We curse it. There's no neutral. There's no neutral. To resist giving love is to resist God, because God is love. Stubbornness never yields fruitfulness, but curses. But curses. Luke 13:7. I want you to see this from the fig tree, and I'm closing, I promise. This is Jesus. And notice how he talks about it. Talking about the fig tree. He said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I was expecting to be doing what it was called to do. To pour out on the level it was called to pour out. And I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? See, here's the key. This is why Paul put worship there as the forefront of our life. Because God has a right to expect fruit from what he appointed us to bless. Whether that's in our families, our jobs, ministries, he expects fruit from it. His expectation is out of love. That's love when you put expectations on people. It's love. It's not hateful for me to expect my children to do something with their life. That's love. It's out of love. Because why? Because the curse is what we bear. That's painful. To watch your children bearing curses? You know how bad that would tear you up as a parent to see your children run amok in curses? And God knows that hurts us while it grieves him, because he knows that's not what he created it for. He never died for us to inherit curses. He died to break them. Right? He died to break them. His death sealed the love for us to seek it and bless what we have. And you know how we bless what we have? Dying to self, to my priorities that are over God, that I can preserve and really bless what he's given me. And I'm closing. I'm praying. And I want you to think about this as you're praying. Ask yourself that things that God has given you, whether that's children, a job, a ministry, whatever it is your attitude towards it that it's a burden that is killing you? And challenge yourself to see, do you think God gave that to you to kill you? Or did he give it to you for you to die to selfishness that you can bless it? Because he'll put all that on you to see how deep. He knows you got to dig deep when you get a lot on you. So it's a choice. Choose this day who you're going to serve. So if I'm going to serve my selfishness, then I let it curse me and the people around me. But if I'm going to serve God, I got to die. I got to prioritize rightly. And we know that's a struggle every day. But at least it provokes us to our relationship with God, because only he can bear the burdens that were placed upon us that we can serve and love other people. Amen. Let's pray.